Now we're still busy with Heroes of the Faith, and I've entitled my message, God's Way is Not Our Way, or Our Way is Not God's Way. Now, how often, dear friends, have you heard the cliche, God's way is not our way, or God works in mysterious ways? That's sometimes you hear people talk like that. God works in mysterious ways. I was in a conversation, you won't believe it, but believe it, with a Hindu lady who was telling me all about the dreams that she had and how those dreams seemed to fulfill itself in her life. And every few minutes in that hour-long conversation, I was reminded that God works in mysterious ways. I mean, every time she spoke, she would end the paragraph, God works in mysterious ways. Of course God does. And she believes in Jesus. She believes that angels speak to her. She believes in heaven and she believes in hell. A belief, however, is a mixture of everything that she has picked up in life's experiences. That is all. And the truth of who God is and what He declares in His Word does not enter a mind. I often wonder how many Christians is as confused as this Hindu lady. Simply because they hear and they pick up bits and pieces from here, there, and everywhere without really sitting down and seeing what God has to say about it in His precious Word, simply because they do not read the Bible. And simply because they do not sit and take note of what God is saying in His Word. And so, as confused as this Hindu lady was, she considers herself very religious and speaks a language that we all want to hear. Does God work in mysterious ways? Yes, He does. However, I need to tell you that the mystery of His ways is not really a mystery. A mystery is an unsolved event or happening. That's how we get to understand it. You know, something that cannot be solved, it's a mystery. And when God chooses to work, He does not work in the way we assume that He works. And so, as we look at the story of Gideon, it reminds us exactly of how God takes Gideon and uses him against an impenetrable army in the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the East. Now, when one reads the story, it is clear that God's way does not make sense to the natural mind. It just doesn't make sense. I don't know if you've read it or how many times you've read it, but sometimes you read something and it just doesn't make sense. And when it doesn't make sense, you've got to understand, what is God trying to say? How does it make sense in God's mind? And we've got to come to that understanding and conclusion that His way is not always our way or our thinking or our understanding. His way is far higher than our way and our thinking. And His way is illogical. And what do I mean by that when I say that? Have a look at Judges 7:12. Judges 7 and verse 12. It tells us there, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. And the camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Now, how can, you know, you think about this now. How can 22,000 men, or sorry, 32,000 men that initially came to fight this vast army? It says the army is described as locusts, okay, and as what? Sand on the seashore. Think about this. I mean, if you've ever been to the beach, I've never found in my entire life, even kids, taking sand, putting it in the tray, and taking one grain and counting it. Never seen that. But that's how God describes this army. It's basically saying it's a huge army. It's not just one nation. It's two nations plus, I don't know how many eastern peoples, other eastern nations join. And they form this massive army to fight 32,000 Israelite soldiers. Now, surely God is saying that such numbers cannot be counted when he uses locusts and sand. It is overwhelming to say the least. And to make matters even more mind-boggling, think of this. It is that God steps in and reduces this army to 10,000. He says, okay, all you guys, Gideon, get the men together. Tell the men, if you are afraid to fight, leave and go home to your families. Okay? 22,000 men were terrified. Of course you'll get terrified when you see this number. And if you work it out, I mean, I just did a rough calculation in my brain. I'm not a math, I don't do pure maths or anything like that. Ask Keenan, probably he'll do better than I do, and some of these more brilliant minds. You'll discover, if you work it out, and if you just put a figure in there, if you take about 30,000 men and put them against one man, it's not even a battle. It's not even a fight. That is over in no time. Okay? There will be nothing left of that one man. And that's the thinking. And so 22,000 men says, listen, I'm too terrified of this army. So they leave and they go. All right. And then, if you look at the verses following after verse C, you'll see that God becomes even more unrealistic. And he says, even the 10,000 men that you have is too much. And so he says, now, Gideon, this is what I want you to do. Take them to the springs and let them drink the water. And those who drink water like a dog, where they lap it up, you know, scoop it up and lap it up with their hands, put them aside, and those who drink go on the all four and drink. You know, separate them. There's only 300 men that drank water like a dog. Okay? Now, if you think about it, you know how dogs drink water. But they lap it with their tongue, right? So basically here, these guys would have stood, they would have scooped the water from the fountain, cupped it in their hands like this, and they would have drunk the water. And there's a reason behind that. You see, the 9,700 men or soldiers would have basically either placed the weapons on the ground, went on their all fours, and they were so thirsty, and they would went into the water hole, and they would be drinking with their mouths, just gulping the water and drinking. Which means they were not watching. Because the Midianite army was not far away. Okay? And so God said, take these 300 men because they are the men that I will use to fight the Midianite and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples. Because these men are not only guys that are prepared to sacrifice their lives, but they're also watching where the enemy is. And that teaches us a very, very important lesson, brothers and sisters. Teaches us, and Jesus said this, when they came to take Jesus, when they arrested Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he found his disciples sleeping, and he said to them, watch and pray. And there's a reason for that. Because our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So watch and pray. Look at the circumstances around you. Think about what you need to be praying for. Keep alert. And then you will know that you are in the right place, watching and praying and seeking the Lord's face. So friends, as we look at the scriptures, we notice here what we have here now is an impossible situation. Naturally, logistically, and pure maths tell you that Gideon's army is committing suicide. Right? And the fight would be over. But to make things even more bizarre, God says to Gideon, I'm not going to use the conventional method for you to fight. I mean, you probably have swords. You probably have your knives. You probably have your ammunition to go and fight the battle. But I'm not going to use your conventional method. Have a look at verse 16 and 18. I'm going to use an unconventional method. And so dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, why do you think God instructed Gideon to fight in this way? God tells us why in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2b. And he tells us there the reason why he did that. Because he didn't want Israel to become too proud, thinking that they have won the battle. God was showing them that this battle belongs to me. You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So instead of giving glory to God, they would claim glory for themselves. And this is the way man has behaved throughout history, isn't so? When you look at the scriptures, you will see that. Man, ever since the fall in Genesis 3, has become corrupt and sinful in his thinking. And so the natural mind refuses to give glory to God. And so man in his natural state will always glorify himself. And it does not take long, as Genesis 11 reminds us, that man, in his pride and boastfulness, decides to ignore God's command and make a name for himself. And what does he do in Genesis 11? He tries to build a tower to God. And it does not take long for God to deal with him. So man has not learned a lesson even after God had destroyed the evil generation of Noah, where, you know, through the flood. He destroyed, that was a universal flood, he destroyed them. And he says, I'm going to make a new nation through Noah's family. And when you come to Genesis 11, five chapters leading on, people have become even more corrupt. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. So the big deal here, friends, is that God is saying good works can never save a man from his sinful state. God is about his own glory. And he reminds Gideon about this in verse 2, just so that Gideon forgets the power by which he is fighting. And God tells Gideon to go to the enemy's camp and listen to their conversation. And that's what they do in verses 9 to 11. And what do they hear in verses 9? If you look at it, it says there, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am giving it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. And what did they hear? They heard the servant, one of the army's officers, whoever it was, had a dream. And the dream was that there's a small barley loaf, you know how small bread is, eh? One loaf of bread is very small. And it came rolling and tumbling, and it came down into the Midianite night camp and destroyed the entire camp. A loaf of bread? Silly. What God was showing through them, listen, Israel is insignificant. They're small, they're insignificant, and yet out of this insignificant bunch, through you I am going to work, and we are going to overpower this army. And so that's where God works in mysterious ways, brothers. It does not work in conventional ways like you and I think. Sometimes he does, but most times he works in ways that are far higher than your way or far higher than your thoughts. And that's why sometimes when you speak to people, and even Christians find it hard to understand, why is God taking so long to hear my prayer? God is God. And there's probably a reason why he's taking so long to answer your prayer. And so what we have here is that the Bible, dear friends, reminds us of exactly what God wants to do. Good works will never take us to heaven. And he's making that clear again and again and again. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says to Timothy, he who has begun a good work in us is faithful. Faithful to bring it to completion when Christ returns. So God has started the work in your life. You didn't start the work. You didn't add even one iota of work in your life. God has done everything from beginning to end, and he'll complete it. The moment, even if you give one spot of good work, if you think you've done something, you'll become too proud and you'll forsake the Lord. And that's why God basically says, I have done it. And God is giving glory to himself. I will take all the glory. And so God is faithful. The question is, as we're coming to the end of this, is will you be faithful to God? Will you be faithful in running the race? Will you be faithful in fighting the good fight? And will you be faithful in keeping the faith? Faith without works, says James, is dead. So is works without faith dead. And the Christian is called to faith. And out of that faith, we are called to produce good works. Not to earn salvation, but to display the glory of God in how we live and how we witness. So when we do good works, it's not that we want to earn God's favor and see how many points we get in his book or in his register. No. When we do good works, we do it because we love Jesus. We do it because we know that it is out of those good works that God will be pleased in blessing us even further. Not to earn salvation, but to bless those that are around us. So God's way is God's way. God's way seems impossible to man, but man's way is possible with God. Let me tell you this, dear church. Gideon had no extraordinary, he was no extraordinary man, nor was he Superman. You know, there is no such thing as Superman. How many of you watched the movie Superman? There was, I think, Superman 1, 2, and 3. Okay? There is no such thing. It's a fiction of one's imagination. Man cannot fly. Get it out of your head. All right? And so, of course, the only Superman that ever existed in this earth is Jesus. And Jesus was both man and God. And as God was able to walk as God, Jesus was able to do the things that only God can do. I mean, man can't walk on water, so don't let the magicians fool you when they suddenly start walking on water. You know, you got all these magicians that tell you they can do the impossible. Okay. Only God can do that. So Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus did so many things that only God can do. So as God, he could do that. He was a super, super God. But as man, he was able to sleep. He was able to pray. He was able to eat with his disciples. And as man, he was conditioned to die. Jesus was Superman and super God. The only difference is, when Jesus died, he was able to raise himself back to life. And that's the super God that we're talking about. So Gideon was no Superman. And he provided, you'll notice that he proved his weakness in his lack of faith. And Gideon did not take God at his word. How do we know that Gideon didn't take God at his word? Well, he asked for two more signs, or he gave two more signs to God. Have a look at Judges 6:36 to 40. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Only God can do that. So Gideon gave God two signs to do, and he was testing, you know, his own lack of faith with God. And God saw this puny little man with the lack of faith and says, "All right, I'll bear with him. I'm patient. Let me do it." And he did it. And so the Lord tolerates Gideon's indecision. And sometimes the Lord tolerates your indecision. You know, sometimes you approach people and you tell them, you know, "I want to pray about it." I think a lot of the time people say, "I want to pray about it," only because they use that as an excuse not to get involved. Because 2 weeks later you ask them, they don't even come back to you. You got to go back to them. And it doesn't take 2 weeks for God to answer. No, sometimes the Lord does take a long time. But this is a simple matter. And all you need to do is make yourself available and trust God. And even though the task may be a bit daunting, you trust God. That God will, if you make yourself available, God will use you through whatever weaknesses you may have, however feeble you may feel, however you may think of yourself, God will still use you if you're committed to making yourself available and committing yourself to doing it and doing it to the best of your ability right till the end. Gideon learned the hard way. And Gideon, we see, after all that had happened, believed God. And friends, it must cause every single Christian to worship God. Because after he saw what God did, what did Gideon do? The Bible says, Gideon bowed down and worshipped. He bowed down and worshipped. So how do we do that in the 21st century? How do we, when we come to realize how great and how awesome and how powerful this God is? I mean, we sang that song, that beautiful song in terms, God of Wonders, beyond our galaxy. You are holy. And you come to understand the holiness of God and you sing it with all your might. And he says, God, you're so wonderful, so great. But how do we worship Him, truly worship Him? Okay, it's great to lift your hands. It's great to lose yourself in God and close your eyes and sing and everything else. It's great to do that, isn't it? And you think you come out of a service, on top of everything because you worshiped God. And you're feeling good. And is that real worship? Of course, it's part of worship. Singing is part of worship. Being in touch with God is part of worship. But it's not all of worship. And let me tell you why. You see, when you think about it in Gideon's time, Gideon worshiped God. And this time, he listened to His word. He obeyed God's word. He trusted in the living God. He trusted in God's promises. And what did Jesus say through the apostle he loved? That is the apostle John. He said, if you love me, John, you will obey my commandments. Obedience means that I will make sure I really, really love God. And if you claim to love God, you will read His word. If you claim to love God, you will pray. If you claim to love God, you will be in fellowship with God's people around the believers. If you claim to love God, I will do everything to be an encouragement to somebody else. I will make sure I set them an example. You know, somebody sent me a text message saying, Pastor, please pray for me. This is what I'm going through. And it's easy to say, will do. Finish. All right. But there and then I prayed as I read that text and I was stopped everything I was doing, prayed for this person, and then I text back the prayer. I text back the prayer. And immediately the person got it and responded. Thank you. See, do it same time. Because the moment you say, will do, you forgot about it. Do it same time. Somebody phones you and says, Pastor, please pray. Will do. Put the phone down. No. On the phone, can I pray for you now? Of course the person won't say, no, I don't have airtime. No, they want prayer. Okay. They'll pray for you. Pray for them on the phone. That's why they phoned you. So do what is required. Be an example as a child of God. And God says, I will surely be with you. Go the extra mile. Do whatever it takes to spread the love of Jesus. And all of this I'm conveying to you is encapsulated in the statement of Jesus in John 14:23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we go on. Every day I am reminded of that. No one is without sin. We all fall short of the glory of God and therefore we come before Him. 1 John 1:8, we've got that in our handout. Go and read it. It's very, very important. Hide it in your heart. It's vitally very, no one is without sin. No one. Therefore we continually come before Him and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful to Him if we confess our sins to Him. And so friends, it didn't take long as you look at Gideon's life, and I want to close with this. Alright. When we look at Gideon, he was victorious. He obeyed God. His army also did the same. But as you look at Judges 7 verses 17 to 21, when obedience catches on with people, there is sure to be victory on the other end. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, and from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for Gideon and for the Lord. And Gideon and the 100 men with him reach the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon," while each man held his position around the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Friends, you will be given the victory if you obey the Lord. You see? And if you're going through a difficulty in terms, who is our greatest enemy? Satan. And if you want to have the victory in your life, the Bible says, before you even resist the devil in your life, submit yourself to God. Because you can do all the resisting you want to, till you are blue in your face, and there's no submission in your life, it's futile. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Therefore, God's word is important. Listen to what he's saying. Now, it did not take long for Gideon to mess up, because he was human. Have a look at Judges 8:27. 8:27. And I'll read it for you. Gideon made the gold. So he took all the gold that he had and he made it into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. Okay? All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping the gold ephod there. And it became a trap or a snare to Gideon and his family. Friends, sometimes we can have the most greatest victory, but we can fail in the most simplest of things, and that is to be obedient to God. And he wasn't obedient right till the end. He made an ephod. And it became a stumbling block to him and his family and to their nation, because the whole of Israel prostituted themselves by bowing down to this idol ephod. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap of bowing down before the idols in our lives, because we spend more time before our idols than we want to spend time in God's word, in God's house, in God's place, and in God's keeping. It's so easy to slip. And it's so easy to be caught off guard. And it's so easy to fail. But God is faithful. He who has begun a good work in us is faithful. Will you be faithful to run the race? Will you be faithful to fight the good fight? And will you be faithful to keep the faith? Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, inasmuch as your word has gone out to your people and they feel exposed as they look at themselves and look at their own lives, we thank you that you're a gracious and patient God. Please help us not to be caught up with signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles only proves to strengthen your authentic word. And you've done that, because in the last day, God sent his son, Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to believe that you are the miracle that makes the difference in people's lives. Oh God, we know that lost people matter to you so much. Please make it matter to us. How we pray for that person that does not know the joy of accepting you as Lord and Savior. And please, Lord, help them and help me and help us that are saved to be obedient to your word. And Lord, we pray this humbly, not with any pride in our hearts, but with the graciousness that come from our Lord, to continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.